Well, let's pray as we begin our study of the Word. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, now that we are finished with Passover, it's time to get ready for the next holiday. And we're counting down to what is the next major biblical holiday? Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. And we're also counting down to the relocation of our new synagogue. Our goal is to celebrate Rosh Hashanah at the end of September in our new synagogue. Soon we'll be sharing with you how you can help fulfill the vision of the new synagogue, including how you can support the building and furnishing the new sanctuary and facilities. As for Shavuot, the traditional way of counting down is to count up. So instead of starting with 50 and counting down, you know, like they do with at Cape Canaveral, you actually count from the time of the Omer, the offering of barley, you count up. So day one, day two. So you could call it a countdown, but it's really a count up. And most of the Jewish world starts the counting on the second day of Passover. Some, like the Karaites, begin on the first Sunday after Passover begins. I personally join with the majority on this one. I count along with the majority of the Jewish world, so we'll use that reckoning. And you normally do the counting in the evening, but last night, and we're still in that same day from Friday sundown, we prayed the traditional prayer, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al sefirat ha'omer. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to count the Omer. And we declared today is 11 days, which is 1 week and 4 days of the Omer. So we did our counting, and we will continue to count as we make our way to Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Now, why is Shavuot known in Greek as Pentecost? Who knows? 50, the counting to 50, because you count 7 weeks, seven sevens, 49, and then you get to the 50th, and that is Shavuot. So when we talk about Pentecost, we're talking about a Jewish holiday. That's good news. Okay, so we are Messianic Pentecostal Shavuotal or something, but it may mean something different to us than to others, because we understand that Pentecost, Shavuot, was a holiday of the Jewish people and is a holiday of the Jewish people. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on Shavuot, as we'll emphasize in the days to come, it was on a Jewish holiday. And guess what? It's still a Jewish holiday. Well, the countdown, can we say, has two bookends, if you will. The Omer offering of barley and the Shavuot offering of wheat. And I want to look at one of the greater principles which inform Shavuot. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Now, I know something, especially for people who watch Christian television, when you hear about sowing and reaping, it's usually about money. Have you noticed that? Always. I didn't want to say always, but I think it is. It's almost always about money, and I've noticed it's become very popular on religious TV to talk about the Jewish holidays in order to take collections of money. Have you noticed that? You can receive a blessing. How? Give me money. I'm not talking about that kind of sowing and reaping. I want you to know. So you can wipe your brow. Now, there's another way that believers talk about sowing and reaping. Can I call it this? It's like it's a believer's version of karma. I hope you don't mind me saying it that way. But it sort of plays out this way. When someone gets into trouble and you know that they were guilty of something before, then you say, well, you're reaping what you sow. And that's often a reflection of a theological mix of Buddhist karma and belief in God. And I'm not talking about that kind of sowing and reaping. So I'm not talking about the kind that has to do with money that people talk about all the time. And I'm not talking about a Christianized version of karma, if you will. I'm talking about something really different that's connected to Shavuot, which is connected to sowing and reaping. Because Shavuot ties together two early harvests that have to do with sowing and reaping. So we want to talk about sowing and reaping. And when we think about Shavuot, we think about sowing and reaping together because we're being taught to sow in anticipation of reaping. Why does a farmer sow seed into the ground? Why? In anticipation of the crop, right? You take a seed, you bury it in the ground, and what do you expect to come up? Lots, lots. No one plants one seed with the idea that in time, after all of their effort, they're going to get one seed back. If that's your expectation, you may as well eat the seed. Save yourself the time. I have a seed, I'm going to eat it. So there's only one reason why people plant seed, and that is so that it will grow up and bring forth a multiplication of what was planted. In Shavuot, we're also taught to reap in one field while we're sowing in another field. And it's this last idea which I really want to focus on, because in a sense, we're always called to be sowing and to be reaping. One of the secrets of life in the kingdom of God is to learn to sow and reap at the same time or continuously. Now, what I don't mean by that, what I do not mean is that today you sow a seed and today that seed brings forth its fruit and you get it today. I don't mean that when I say sowing and reaping continuously. I mean, today you sow a seed in one place and you're reaping in another place. You see, it's very important to learn to sow seed in a number of places so that you can reap continuously. Otherwise, you will only periodically have times of reaping. Yeshua said something that's connected to this whole way of thinking when he told his disciples and gave them an instruction in Matthew 9. Now, how do you say disciple in Hebrew? One disciple. Talmid. And how do you say more than one? Talmidim. That's good. So Yeshua told his Talmidim, his disciples, to ask the master of the harvest. And who is the master of the harvest? The Lord. To ask him to send more people to work in the harvest. This is Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. And it says this, Yeshua went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues. Now, where did Yeshua teach? In the synagogues. You know, that's why I like to teach in a synagogue. Because I like to follow Yeshua's pattern. And he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and sickness. When he saw crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Isn't that an interesting response to crowds? Sometimes people see crowds and they're happy simply because of the large numbers. Yeshua saw crowds and it troubled him a bit because he realized that the crowds were not the same as the Talmudim. The crowds were those who came to listen. The Talmudim were those who came to do. Big difference. He said to his disciples, verse 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.
Ask the Lord of the harvest for that reason to send out workers into his harvest field. So Yeshua's heart was moved because he had a shepherd's heart. And he wanted to see people cared for. And he described what the core problem was. The core problem was there were not enough shepherds. People were harassed. They were helpless. They were unable to defend themselves and help themselves. They were under attack. And what did he compare those people to in verse 36? They are like, not just sheep, but sheep without shepherds. That's right. Like sheep who don't have a shepherd. So sheep without a shepherd, that's a metaphor. It's a mental model that draws on the picture of a flock. That's what Yeshua is comparing them to. And then immediately he switches metaphors. How many of you have had high school or college creative writing or poetry or journalism or English composition classes? You know, your teachers will tell you, don't switch metaphors, right? Stick with a metaphor. Yeshua, fortunately, did not take those classes. Because sometimes in Hebrew, it's actually good to use multiple metaphors that require the readers later to pay close attention in order to understand. Hebrew is different from English, and many times even in Hebrew, for instance, in the Psalms and in the prophetic scriptures, the voice of the one who's speaking changes verse by verse, and unless you pay careful attention, you'll think it's all one voice, but it could be many voices speaking, interacting, and responding, and you have to ask almost for every verse, who is speaking and who are they speaking to? You have to stop and think about what you hear. Yeshua is asking his followers to stop and think about the situation. To not just say, wasn't it great? We had a big service and there were lots of people. And Yeshua says, I don't know. Everyone was troubled. All those people who came, they're like sheep without a shepherd. So Yeshua switches metaphors, and he goes from sheep without a shepherd, and then he changes metaphors to the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So he's using the mental model of a farm. The harvest is plentiful, but there are not enough people at work. So let's ask this question. What work are they supposed to be doing? Bringing in the harvest. They're supposed to be at work in the harvest. But don't forget the previous metaphor, because you can't understand the harvest correctly unless you remember the previous metaphor. They're supposed to be at work as shepherds, caring for the people. The problem is the people need shepherds, and the problem is there aren't enough people at work in the harvest. The workers are taking care of people. Now, that's very important because it adjusts what people often think of as the process of harvest. Some people think that the proclamation of the gospel is the entire work, that you proclaim the gospel, and thus the entire response that's expected is that someone says yes initially. But that is not what Yeshua is teaching us about the harvest. Because the harvest, as a metaphor, doesn't fully capture the need. Flocks, which need caregiving shepherds, are the other side. And the two have to be joined together. The harvest needs workers, and the work in the field is actually caring for sheep. Do you see how mixed that metaphor is? You do not care for sheep by harvesting them. You do not go into the field where there's a flock and cut off the tops of sheep and then take them somewhere and beat them and get sheep stuff. That is not how you do it. So you have to pay attention, because otherwise, you know what? When you read stuff like this in the Scriptures, you won't actually learn anything from the Scriptures. You will just remember your own previous recollections of things. I don't want you to do that. I want you to pay attention to Yeshua's words. Take them seriously enough to put effort into understanding them so that they can touch you. Without understanding, the words of the Lord will not touch our hearts. So we have to keep these two metaphors together. So this work is field work. It is working in a field. And the harvest is plentiful. And we have to ask ourselves this question. If the harvest is plentiful, how can it possibly be? How can there be a ready harvest that is a big harvest already? How? Someone has previously sown. Exactly. You see, the seeds have already been sown, and they have been growing. And the time to reap is upon us. That's what Yeshua is saying. Because it's already that time. Someone else sowed seeds, and they are now growing, and they're growing to ripe, to the point of ripening, and now it's time to harvest. Now, reaping, if you will, mix your metaphors, involves caregiving. Let's say that. Reaping involves caregiving. You know the difference between reaping and caregiving? Reaping you can do once. What about caregiving? Over and over and over again. It's difficult work. Not everyone wants to do it. Now, I want you to pay attention to another detail. Who are the people who Yeshua speaks to about these things? The Talmudim. That's right, to the disciples. He had earlier spoken to the crowds. Now he's not speaking to the crowds. He's speaking to disciples. Talmudim. Now, a disciple is a person who's following another's way of life. They're not the same as a student. A student may listen to or agree with the teaching, but the disciple follows a way of life. A student can know what Yeshua taught, but a disciple does what Yeshua taught. A disciple learns not by just listening to words, but by following examples. Every person has a preferred or more natural way of learning, but I can tell you this, to be a disciple, you've got to use all modes of learning. How can I say that? Because you've got to use your ears to learn. So you've got to be an aural learner. You've got to use your eyes to learn. You've got to be a visual learner. You've got to use your hands and your physical being to learn. So you've got to be a kinetic or holistic learner. You have to learn every way, or else you'll miss certain things. There were things that Yeshua did as examples, and only the people who followed his example actually learned anything. You didn't learn by listening, you learned by watching and then doing. This was a continual issue that the apostles would teach about. That is not just a matter of saying yes with your mouth or giving mental assent to something. You have to put something into practice. Yeshua said, the one who builds his house like a wise builder is the one who hears my word and does it. Puts my words into practice. Yaakov, James, said that faith is not just a matter of believing, it's a matter of doing what you believe. So faith involves faith, trust, and faithfulness. And to hear and to do is required. So Yeshua's disciples are those who take to heart what moves his heart. His way of life becomes the model for a disciple's heart. And I can tell you this, your life will be revolutionized when you take to heart a particular prayer and you say, based on what Yeshua wrote here, you say, Lord, send me into your harvest. Send me. I can tell you it's hard to pray like that. I remember when we were working closely together with our friend Jonathan Burness, and Rabbi Jonathan went to Russia to do work in St. Petersburg, and I came across the scripture, and I said, "Yes, Lord, send him." And the scripture became more poignant. I couldn't escape it, and my prayer became stronger. Yes, and send her too, because she said she wants to go in hell. And send that one also over there. And I remember when the Holy Spirit said, "And what about you?" And my response was, "Yeah, send him." "And what about you?" "What about me?" "I'm just asking that you'd send workers. I'm not asking that you'd send me." And with his quiet voice, I heard nothing. With his loud voice, I heard nothing. I heard nothing at that moment, and I just had to, like, in distress, deal with the Lord. Do you ever remember when you had to sit in front of a parent, a principal, some person in authority when you were a kid, and give an account for something that you had done? And that way too long silence, when you're trying to figure out, are you going to tell the truth? Are you going to fess up? Are you going to own what you did? Or are you just going to try to wait it out? Can anybody remember that? Well, it felt similar to that. Not like I was in trouble, but that I was about to get into trouble. Because I understood the Lord wasn't asking me a theoretical question. He was asking me, are you going to pray to send workers into the harvest and make yourself available to be sent? Are you going to pray? And I thought, well, if I don't pray, can I get out of it? And the answer was no. And so I understood that this was really a moment where I had to ask myself, did I want to be a disciple of the Lord or a disciple of myself? You know, there's a big difference. A disciple of yourself, you want to more and more do what you want to do, the way you like to do it. A disciple of the Lord wants to do what the Lord wants to do, even if you don't want to do it. You change yourself to be conformed to His desire. And so, I don't know how, but I said, okay, Lord, send me. And I understood that my future would change. And it would not be the future I had been organizing for myself, but that the Lord had plans for me that actually were connected to that prayer. When you say, Lord, send me into your harvest, and you understand you're going to be given the opportunity to connect with people who need your care, it's a big prayer. It's a revolutionary prayer. When you say, bring me into contact, Lord, with people who need you. Bring me into contact with people who have so much bad news so that I can tell them the good news of Yeshua. Now let's ask a question. What could stop us from praying that way to the Lord of the harvest? Well, Yeshua speaks to this question in John chapter 4, starting in verse 35. And he says, this could be translated two different ways. Do you not say? That's one way of translating. And the other way is, don't say. I like both of them. Don't you say 4 months more and then the harvest? Isn't that something you say? But the other side of it is, don't say 4 more months and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. So what can stop us? It's what we tell ourselves. It's not time. The harvest is for later. And what does Yeshua tell us is the solution? What's the first step of the solution? It's in verse 35. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Step one is open your eyes. And you know why? Because closed eyes cannot see. Open your eyes. And step two is look at the fields. There are a lot of things people look at. You know what people love to look at? Their belly button. They love to hang their heads and stare downward at themselves and get absorbed in... Do you remember what's called navel gazing? Who remembers that? And it has nothing to do with the U.S. Navy. We just stare at ourselves and we become self-absorbed. And Yeshua says, open your eyes and look at the fields. You have to look at the right thing. Stop looking at something else. Look at the fields. And then what are we supposed to notice? The fields are what? They are ripe. They are ready for harvest. It is already time. How can you avoid seeing the harvest? It's very easy. Close your eyes or look somewhere else. Yeshua says, open your eyes. Look at the fields. Look at the fields. Now, what are the fields? He's not talking about dirt here. Do you understand this? He means look for barley. No. Look for wheat. No. Okay. Look for sheep. No. Look for people. The grain and the sheep are metaphors. They're poetic pictures that are meant to give us an understanding of how things work. But we're not looking for them. We're looking for people. Look for people. Look for people. There are people, Jewish people, mind you, who need you now. Not later. Now. Do not forget, Yeshua spoke this as the Jewish Messiah to his Talmudim. And what happened to be their religious background? Jewish. Okay, so it was the Jewish Messiah speaking to Jews about people in their immediate area who were Jews. Do you understand how relevant this is for us today? There are Jewish people right now who need your care, they need your attention, they need your love. And I can tell you this, a field becomes more fruitful, more productive. A flock grows when people are ready to take care of other people. Now let's look at what Yeshua says next in verse 37, John 4:37. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. One sows and another reaps. That's a saying among our people. That sowing and reaping are happening together. Some are sowing, some are reaping, and they're working together. They cooperate. They recognize each other's work. The reaper doesn't go into the field that is ripe and fruitful and say, isn't this amazing? This stuff just popped up. No, the reaper understands that the sower has done work and says, thank you, Lord of the harvest, for the sowers who went ahead. And it says back in the verse before, verse 36, the reaper is already drawing his wages. How can the reaper be drawing his wages? He's already working. He's already working. There are reapers working. So what is the plan? The plan is the sower and the reaper will be glad together. And that is part of the prophetic message from our Haftorah this week. Amos 9:13. The days are coming, says the Lord. Can you say that? The days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Say that with me. When the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treaders of grapes, him who sows seed. Say that with me. And the treaders of grapes, him who sows seed. Now, you got to get the right mental picture for this. This is not, how can you say this? One field, and the reaper is trying to reap, and the plowman just plows right through him. It's not that. It's that they're both working over at the same time, and both trying to do their work in such a way that they can get ahead. Get ahead. And it says, the treader of grapes will overtake him who sows seed. This helps you get the picture clear. Do you know where you tread grapes? In the wine vat. And where do you sow seed? Out in the field, not in the wine vat, right? So, do you see two different places? But people working simultaneously. Now, what is the picture? The picture is a lot of people at work doing the work. Some sowing, some reaping, some plowing, some taking the grapes and, you know, trampling them in order to drive out the juice. All of that's happening. All of that is the work of the harvest. All of it. Each one is doing the work, and they're all glad together. They're all rejoicing. Now, verse 38, John 4:38, helps fill in the gap here. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. I sent you to reap what you haven't worked for. You see, Yeshua is saying, you didn't till the ground. You didn't cultivate it. You didn't prepare it for planting. Do you know that before you sow the seed, you prepare the ground? How many of you know that? You know enough about the agricultural process. And does everyone understand you don't sow the seed and then plow the ground? I hope so. And he's saying, you didn't sow the seed. They weren't even your seeds. You weren't there. But you'll reap anyway. And why do you reap? Do you know why? Because it's your job to reap. It was someone else's job to sow. It's your job to reap. The reaper is already drawing wages. It's already time for the reapers to be at work and getting all of the benefits of reaping. But remember what reaping is. Reaping is caregiving. It has a point in time aspect to it, like harvesting, bringing someone into eternal life, but it doesn't stop with that. It keeps going, and it becomes caregiving. Now, when we talk about shepherds, it's important to understand we're not talking about clergymen. We're talking about caregivers who do any role in order to give care to other people concretely. Yeshua says others have done the hard work. Now you can enjoy the benefits of their labor. Sowing and reaping together is part of the message of Shavuot. Now, I want to speak to your hearts, and I want to ask you this. Are you ready to be part of God's team? And are you ready to work in the fields that belong to the Lord? Are you ready to give personal care in God's way to those who need you? And are you ready to open your eyes and pay attention to the fields, to the people? I can tell you this. God has assigned Sandy and me to Jacksonville to bring a Jewish message of good news to Jewish people in need of good news. News of comfort, news of God's love, news of the power of redemption, news of God's compassion and help, news of Messiah Yeshua. I want to ask you not to get sidetracked by your own problems and your own struggles and your own worries and fears. People can say they're disqualified because they don't feel adequate. And you can be inadequate and still be used. You can have serious character flaws that will be overcome if you respond to God. Because when you start saying yes to God, you know He helps you with everything, not just with some things. Once when we were in the former Soviet Union, the Lord put a message on my heart to call for the shepherds of Israel, and just about the only people in the room were either criminals, alcoholics, or drug addicts. And I understood that God was calling them to become shepherds. Now, you could say, wait a minute, they're disqualified. I mean, some of them aren't even believers yet. Did you know that God calls people when they're not believers? He has plans from the time when you were being knit together in your mother's womb. Before you were created, I knew you, says the Lord. The Lord doesn't wait for you to say yes for him to come up with plans. Or else he'd be just in panic. Oh no, another one. What am I going to do with her? No, he has plans. And so we have to learn how to call people out of their character flaws and their inexperiences into service, knowing that if they say yes to God, they can get all the help from God and God's people in order to change. When you start praying to the Lord, send me into your harvest, you're making a big commitment, because you're saying you're not going to tell the Lord what kind of work you'll do. When he was asking me, are you going to pray, send me? And I was saying, well, I'm not. I was actually saying, Lord, I have a better plan. I'll be the boss. I'll give the assignments around here. Do you realize you can pray and talk to the Lord like that and not even know you're doing it? It means that some part of you hasn't yet become a disciple, because you're bossing God. He's saying this work needs to be done. Get up and go do it. And you're saying, well, I don't do that kind of work. I don't do windows and I don't do that. Stop telling the Lord what kind of work you'll do. Let him tell you what kind of work needs to be done. Let him be the master. Let us be the servants. This is the message from Passover. You see, you can't have Shavuot without having Passover. You've got to be purchased. You've got to be bought and paid for. You've got to know that you were a slave to one and now you're a servant to another. Let my people go so that they can worship me or they can serve me. You no longer belong to Pharaoh, you belong to the Lord. You have been purchased with the blood of the Lamb. And you have been redeemed by the mighty outstretched arm of God working miracles on your behalf. When you know that, you stop telling God what kind of work you're going to do. Because you understand, you signed up to serve. You were bought and paid for to serve. He's the Redeemer. We're the ones being redeemed. Let him save us. You don't have to save yourself, and you don't have to worry that if you say yes to God, it's going to ruin everything. When you say yes to God, it actually fixes everything. It only ruins your own plans. But I tell you this, if you will let him use you in this way, other people will be saved. But they won't be saved by you. They'll be saved by him. And the care that you give them won't be just your care. It'll be his care. And so it won't feel like a heavy burden. It doesn't have to be a heavy burden, because ultimately you realize it's him who's the caregiver. It's you who is the human who expresses the care that God has. There are so many people in trouble, so many people who need to be rescued. Don't try to save them, and don't try to save yourself. One of the reasons people don't say yes to God is because they think in their own analysis that if they say yes, it'll ruin everything. Well, here's the good news. It will. And it won't. It will ruin those part of your plans that will get in the way. And it will put you in line with God's plans, which you couldn't figure out. I'm telling you this not because I read a book about this. It's because I have had many decades of ruined plans that have been redeemed and fixed by the Lord, with things that he had planned, not things I had planned. Never love your plan so much that you adore him, that you kiss him, that you're infatuated or lovesick with them. They're just plans. Many are the plans of a man, but the Lord directs his steps. If you're going to love something, love him, not plans. Now, when you realize that, you can realize that God will give you a great future. How on earth did Joseph make it in prison? It's because he knew God had a great future for him. How did the children of Israel make it in the wilderness with manna for 40 years? Because they knew God had a great plan for them. He had a great future for them. When you're confident of that, then your life is actually hidden in Messiah, and your dreams will be fulfilled in God's way, in God's time. And the key is don't get stuck, and the way not to get stuck is open your eyes. Look at the fields. Pay attention to the harvest. Sandy and I have set our hearts on one thing, and that's to raise up shepherds, God's shepherds, for the house of Israel. And our ministry future and your ministry future in this Messianic synagogue is based on that more than anything else, because that is based on Yeshua's prayer. His analysis is the big problem is not the harvest. The big problem is not enough people to work the harvest. And the harvest is about people too. So I want you to know how I'm praying so you can pray with me. I'm praying this way. Lord, make me bold to call for the shepherds of the house of Israel. Lord, make me bold to serve the shepherds of the house of Israel. Lord, give me your power to raise up shepherds for the house of Israel. And Lord, bring to me those who you are calling and who are responding to the call to be shepherds of the house of Israel. Some of you in the room right now, some who are listening by podcast, already know that God has called you to respond because your hearts burn with fire. And you say yes to him who calls. And when you say yes like this, then you're actually taking to heart the words, the opening words of our Torah portion today. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall be set apart for God's purposes because God is holy. Some of you, maybe in the room, or some who listen by podcast, may not be disciples of Yeshua yet. Some of you may not even be believers yet. And God is calling you. And your heart was made a certain way to care about people. That's who you are. You can't even stop yourself. You care about people. God has given you a shepherd's heart, and I can tell you this, your life will change and it will become fulfilled in ways that you can't imagine or make happen, but it will require one thing, and that is you have to listen to the Master's voice. And it's time to say yes to the Lord who's created you and who calls you, and I pray that this will be the season of you saying yes to Yeshua. You don't have to have figured everything out or have every answer to every question. You start realizing it's him who calls. And I say yes to him. And I turn from my independence and the life of sin and rebellion and doing my own thing, and I come to him and I say, yes, Lord. Wholeheartedly, I want to follow you. And I want to ask you this. If you're ready to begin a new life of trust and faith in God and his Messiah, let me know. You can see me in person after the service or later, or you can email me at rabbidavid@bethisraelnow.com. I want to hear from you. I want to encourage you. And I want to tell you something. This is the season for harvest. Get ready by saying, send me, Lord. Now, anybody who's in this room whose heart has been touched and you're saying to yourself, send me, Lord, I'm ready, I want to be. I'm not really ready, but I'm ready. I'm ready to say yes, even if I don't feel like I'm qualified to do it well. I want to pray for you. Lord, you said that we should ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers for the harvest. And so right now I ask you, Lord of the harvest, send more workers. Give to us more whose hearts are saying, send me. Give to us more people who are saying, Lord, I want to take care of your people so that they're not sheep without shepherds. I want to make sure that they are not left alone or lost, that none of them is lost because I failed to respond. Lord, use me. I pray for everyone whose heart is on fire, even right now, and who burns with a desire to see your Jewish people discipled and restored to you and a light for the world. Faithful to Messiah, trusting in Yeshua. Lord, silence the objections, silence the arguments, open up eyes to see. Open us up to pay attention to the Jewish people that you have brought into our lives that need our love and need our care and need to see the examples of our faithfulness to Messiah so that they can say yes. Lord, I pray for those who came in uncertain, and maybe they're not more certain, but they know one thing, that you are calling, and let their yes be a solid yes today. And the beginning of new life in you. Receive their confession of sin. Receive the pledge of their new conscience, their clean conscience towards you. Let them receive your forgiveness and start anew as disciples of the Lord. Lord, I thank you that you have brought us into the time of counting and that we could look now and see there is a harvest ready now, and that it's time to do all the work of the harvest, the preparing of the land, the sowing of the seed, the reaping, and the threshing. I pray for this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise?
She who is great with child. And the two are still one. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yukunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you and watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for Anya. We pray for the perfect timing of the birth of her child. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.